Hello, everyone. Please bear with me and be gracious. I'm getting over a cold, so I don't wanna cough. But if need be, I have tea and water. Tea. My name is Tiffany Detweiler. If you haven't met me yet, I'd love to meet you afterwards. I'm gonna introduce myself real quick. That's my family. I've been married to my husband, James, for 20 years. We have three kids, Jack, Kaylee, and Sean. As Krista said, I do lots of things with hospitality when I home. So I also help lead the Rock Homeschool Group. I run a homeschool co-op, as well as a women's small group. So that is me in a nutshell. Our theme this year for Ladies Night has been Foundations of the Biblical Woman. Krista taught on the nature of God and his attributes. Mary encouraged us when it comes to our identity in Christ. Grace motivated us to have godly speech. And Andrea shared the importance of being self-controlled in our thoughts. I've been so encouraged by these women and their teachings and their biblical insights. If you miss those talks, go to trc.life and catch up, because they're phenomenal and they're very encouraging. So when I was asked to speak at Ladies Night, I thought, if I do this, I'm for sure not going first. I'll go last. And now I'm starting to think, those are some really tough acts to follow, so maybe I should have gone first. But either way, I'm honored to speak with you all tonight about a topic that is very near and dear to my heart. This talk is going to be titled Table Fellowship. Tonight, we're going to take a hard look at our biblical command to practice hospitality. We will examine what hospitality is not, what biblical hospitality is, how Jesus practiced it in his actions and words during his earthly ministry, and finally, how we can practice it. I do have a handout for you tonight, so I hope you all got it. I'm really sorry I didn't leave much room for notes, so I apologize to all you note takers, but you can follow along, and I hope you find the resources helpful. All right, before we dive in, let's take a moment to pray. Lord God, creator of all, thank you for this opportunity to speak to the women of the Rock Church. I pray you use me and these words to encourage and challenge us. Pour your spirit out upon us, light a fire in our hearts that burns deeply and lovingly for you and our communities. Amen. Hospitality. So when I say the word hospitality, you might think of Martha. And I know we're at church, so you might think that I'm going to be talking about Mary and Martha. Well, I hate to disappoint, but tonight's talk is about that hospitality talk. I'm actually going to talk about Martha Stewart a little bit. Many people in our culture actually think of Martha Stewart when the topic of hospitality comes up. And apparently she's a hospitality expert, so. Or hospitality might have you envisioning perfectly styled tables, spotless homes, and glorious centerpieces, and the piece de resistance, charcuterie boards. As desirable as all of that may be, none of it actually has anything to do with the biblical practice of hospitality, and everything to do with entertaining. In her first book, aptly titled Entertaining, Martha Stewart has this to say on the subject. Entertaining, like cooking, is a little selfish because it really involves pleasing yourself with a guest list that will coalesce into your ideal of harmony, with a menu orchestrated to your home and taste, with decorations subject to your own eye. Given these considerations, it has to be pleasurable. And that's what our culture keeps trying to drum into us. If it pleases you, it's good. Entertaining seeks to impress and elevate yourself above others. There's a reason why people think of Martha Stewart when someone mentions hospitality. Not because she actually has anything to do with it, rather, we have been fed the lie that says entertaining to please ourselves is hospitality. We think of opening up our homes to others as a performance, not a ministry. You see, entertaining says, look at me, look how beautiful my home is, look how fancy my food is, look how important and put together I am. Biblical hospitality, on the other hand, says, look to Jesus. Biblical hospitality seeks to serve, to meet the needs of others. It's inconvenient and sacrificial. It sees past a person's outer appearance and recognizes a soul in need of a savior. Ultimately, hospitality should show people Jesus, not ourselves. In the New Testament, the Greek word we translate as hospitality is philoxenos, which means loving strangers. It's a combination of two Greek words. Philos means beloved, dear, or friendly. Xenos means foreign, a foreigner, or guest. The command to practice hospitality and meet the needs of saints and strangers alike is woven all throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the Gospels and on through the epistles. Now I'm going to go through a couple slides pretty quick. I just want to point out that all the verses, they're on your handout, but I just want to highlight the locations, and I pray you refer back to them. So God commanded hospitality in the Levitical law in Leviticus 19:33. Jesus taught in the Gospels, Luke 14:12, about hospitality. And Paul and Peter encouraged it in their letters, in Romans 12:12, and then in 1 Peter 4:8. Now, I feel it important to point out that the command to practice hospitality is not limited to the women of the church. In Titus 1:8, part of the requirements listed for an elder, or what we call pastors, is to regularly practice hospitality. Practicing hospitality is a biblical command for all Christians, both male and female. With that being said, 1 Timothy 5 is clear in explaining that a Christian woman practicing hospitality shows evidence that she has devoted her life to good works. This list of criteria would determine whether a widow would be accepted by the church to receive financial support. No widow is to be enrolled on the list for support unless she is at least 60 years old, has been the wife of one husband, and is well known for good works. That is, if she has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. Keep in mind, Paul is not saying that our good works lead to our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. So when Paul refers to good works, he is referring to the characteristics Christian women should be known for. This is why I'm talking about hospitality as a foundational aspect of biblical womanhood. As women in the church, we have an opportunity to lead by example, to be countercultural and regard our homes we live in not as status symbols or Pinterest-perfect venues to elevate our egos or even places to binge Netflix and hide from the world. Instead, God wants us to regard our homes as an extension of his love and his provision, to share with others what he has so generously given us. Our homes can be havens of refuge and beacons of light in our communities when we use them for ministry. I like what Rosaria Butterfield said in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. She said, radically ordinary hospitality is this: using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors family of God. Let me be clear. There's nothing inherently wrong with entertaining or having dinner parties or keeping a beautiful home. God is the ultimate cultivator of beauty. He created a world filled with a variety of things for us to take pleasure in. God does not require us to live in unadorned homes, only eating plain meals, in order to live out the gospel. So ladies, my goal in tonight's talk is not to vilify beautiful homes, styled tables, or elaborate meals. I myself love decorating and making elaborate meals. I especially love eating elaborate meals. My goal tonight, my heartfelt prayer, is that we as Christian women allow the Holy Spirit to motivate our hearts to open our vibrant, beautiful homes up to others. Not to please ourselves, but to serve like Christ did. To love our neighbors, like our literal neighbors, as ourselves. Biblical hospitality does not look like self-glorification. It does not point back to me, me, me. It points the foreigner, the stranger, the guest, the friend, the family member to Jesus. It looks like humble service, like doing as Jesus did, being host and servant. It looks a lot like Jesus washing feet. In John's gospel, he recounts the details of Jesus' last meal with his disciples. In John 13, we read that Jesus, knowing his time on earth had come to an end, made a point of physically demonstrating his love. He removes his outer robe, ties a towel around his waist, and begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now keep in mind, this is the first century, so open-toed sandals were all the rage. Feet got dirty, like real dirty. My 8-year-old son has a gift. He can get his feet black with dirt. In the middle of winter, wearing shoes, it's a mystery. So just imagine what Jesus had to clean off of his disciples' feet. If you were wealthy in the first century, you would have a slave wash your feet when you came home. People didn't even like to wash their own feet, let alone someone else's. Yet, here we read Jesus taking on the role of a slave and washing his disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas, who was mere hours away from betraying him. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed to do them. Jesus went from host to humble servant, demonstrating his love for his disciples. Likewise, we are called to follow Jesus' example, serving one another, caring for one another, addressing the spiritual and physical needs of those around us. Now, that can seem like a lofty task. How do we even begin to meet the spiritual needs of others? How do we love and serve like Jesus? Well, simply put, we first start by meeting the physical needs. One of the greatest physical needs we humans have is the need to eat food and nourish our bodies. Again, we can look to Jesus' example of meeting people's physical needs. In Matthew 15, we see Jesus' compassion for the 4,000 people who had come to him to be healed and hear him teach. He not only healed the lame, brought sight to the blind, and gave speech to the mute, he also understood their natural need for food. Jesus called his disciples and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, otherwise they might collapse on the way." The disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in this desolate place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked them. "7," they said, "and a few small fish." After commanding the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. In her book, Making Room, Recovering Hospitality as a Christian Tradition, Dr. Christine Pohl highlights sharing a meal as an essential aspect of hospitality. Hospitality is important symbolically in its reflection and reenactment of God's hospitality, and important practically in meeting human needs and in forging human relations. Though part of everyday life, hospitality is never far removed from its divine connections, especially in the context of shared meals. The presence of God's kingdom is prefigured, revealed, and reflected. Jesus demonstrated that feeding the hungry and sharing a meal is not only compassionate, but it's a reflection of God's kingdom. I love the observation New Testament scholar Robert Karras made. He said, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Jesus did much of his ministry around a table. which is why in Luke 7:34, Jesus points out that he was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because of all the feasting and drinking he did. Ladies, we don't have to venture to far-off lands to find those who are in need of the love of Christ. Our neighborhoods, communities, and our church are filled with souls longing for connection and physical needs that we can meet. Last year, a Meta Gallup study found that nearly 1 in 4 adults describe themselves as lonely. The age group that rated the highest in experiencing loneliness was 19 to 29-year-olds. Mother Teresa was correct when she said, "Loneliness is the leprosy of the modern world." The most powerful way we can minister to the lost and love the church is by opening our homes up and doing the most ordinary thing, eating a meal together. In any given week, we as humans typically eat 3 meals a day. That's 21 opportunities a week to cultivate connection with others. Invite a coworker to grab coffee, grab someone after class to get lunch, go on a hike with a friend, pack extra snacks to share. I guess my point is we all eat food and we don't have to eat alone. It's only within the last 60 years that eating communally has been replaced with solitary eating. When I was in college, I attended a church that had a vibrant and large college community. Each Sunday after church, large groups of us would end up at a house that we lovingly referred to as the compound. And it wasn't some weird cult thing, I promise. It was actually just a large home that 4 of the church members were renting near the university. Being college students themselves, they didn't have fancy furniture or even really know how to prepare food. But despite their situation and despite themselves, God used what they had. Some weeks we would pool our money and order pizzas for everyone, or we would bring groceries and make a meal together. Other times we would have unofficial potlucks, and everyone brought what they could. What struck me then, and still does today, is how the home was opened up to anyone and everyone. The church kids brought plenty of their non-church friends to hang out, play video games, watch movies, and eat food. Some of my favorite conversations about God, friendship, the Bible, life, happened in that home, snacking on Doritos and eating KFC, so. By the simple act of sharing a meal with someone, whether in our homes, in a park, a coffee shop, on a hike, or a homeless shelter, wherever, we're meeting that person's physical need. In turn, we can consistently point people back to Jesus Christ, meeting their spiritual needs. As Christians, we should view hospitality as a fundamental expression of the gospel. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Opening up our homes, serving like Jesus, cultivating gospel-centered communities sounds great, right? So why aren't we doing it? I want to take a look at some common reasons why we don't practice hospitality. I'm an introvert. I have a small home. I have a busy schedule. I don't know how to start. I have roommates. I live with my parents. I have kids. They go to bed early. I'm in high school or middle school. I can't cook, or it's just too expensive. I want you to take a look at this list and evaluate if at some point you've used one or all of these as an excuse not to practice hospitality. I know at one point or another I've used some of these as excuses. Over the years, God has convicted me in this. I use my excuses to justify my lack of obedience to God. And that has been sobering. I want to challenge you, as well as myself, to shift our thinking and look at the list again. Are these ways we excuse ourselves from being hospitable, or are they obstacles that can be overcome? 1 John 5 reminds us, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, don't let excuses justify your lack of obedience. As daughters of the King, we can overcome the obstacles of the world. Now, I'd love to go point by point through the list with you, but that would take longer than I'm allowed to be up here. So we can briefly work through the top four obstacles that hinder the practice of hospitality in our homes and how to biblically and practically approach them. Overcoming the obstacle of, I'm an introvert. 2 Corinthians 12 says, each time he said, my grace is all you need, my power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. I refer to myself as a high-functioning introvert. Spending a lot of time with people or being in large groups is really draining for me. I always need a period of time afterwards to recharge. After tonight, I will need a solid 2 days to recover, wear sweatpants, and probably only interact with the family cat. To my fellow introverts in the room, I encourage you to pray and ask God to give you the strength to do what does not come naturally to you. I love what Rosaria Butterfield said. She said about different personality types. She said, knowing your personality and your sensitivities does not excuse you from ministry. It means that you need to prepare for it differently than others might. And remember, practicing hospitality does not mean you have to have 20 people over at once. Have one family, one couple, or even just one person. Overcoming the obstacle of, I have a small home. In Matthew 14, 15, Jesus calls on his disciples to have faith in God's provision. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, that isn't necessary. You feed them. But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here, he said. Jesus then goes on to give thanks for the loaves and fish, breaks them, gives them back to the disciples, and the disciples feed everyone with plenty to spare. I absolutely love that Jesus just told his disciples, you do it, you go do it. So, not long ago, I was talking with another woman about hospitality. She made the comment that although she wished she could have people over to her home, there just wasn't enough space. After she made that comment, I started to think to myself, her house is huge. If only I had a house that large, I could do so much with it. I started to think of all the things I could do with a bigger home. Then the Holy Spirit started nudging me. Actually, it felt more like a shove. What you could do, Tiffany? Remember what God has done. 5 loaves, 2 fish for 5,000. Talk about conviction. We don't need bigger homes to practice hospitality. We need bigger faith. Faith that God will accomplish amazing things when we trust in his provision. This past November, my family and I hosted a Friendsgiving for the families in our co-op, and by God's goodness, we managed to fit 28 kids and adults in my home that night. We had to completely remove all the furniture from the living room, but God used what I had, and we were able to come together to share a meal and thankful hearts. Overcoming the obstacle of, I have a busy schedule. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Our culture will tell us that being busy is beneficial. We need to be doing all the things, all the time, in order to lead successful lives. Busyness gives the impression of being important, impactful, and productive. Yet those who conform to a life of busyness don't feel important, impactful, or productive. They feel overwhelmed, stressed, lonely. The truth is, we don't have to conform to a life that is superficially busy. We are only truly busy with the things we give priority to. All of us can create margin in our lives to accommodate hospitality, if we make hospitality a priority. After tonight, we will only have one more ladies' night, then we break for the summer, and we won't meet again till the fall. I challenge you to make hospitality a priority over the summer break. Let's love each other and our communities well this summer. Overcoming the obstacle of, "I don't know how to start." It says in Isaiah 58:7, "Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help." I once read a book where the author concluded, "One surefire way to stay right where you are is to stay right where you are." Scripture is clear when it comes to hospitality. Start by meeting physical needs. Provide food, shelter, clothes, and be available to those who need help. Listen, it's not always easy or comfortable, but God doesn't really care if we are good at hosting or not. He cares if we are obeying Him and if we are loving those around us by meeting their needs. I also have found a great way to start practicing hospitality is to serve those in your household. Be hospitable with roommates or parents, with your husband, with your kids' friends. Be intentional. Cook their favorite meal. Learn what snack your kids' friends like and have them on hand. Let them use the pretty dishes. Don't just keep it for certain guests. Another great way to start is by snapping a picture of this QR code and filling out the form for the Rock Serves. You'll be contacted about needs that arise in the church and be given the opportunity to step into the practice of biblical hospitality. Now, I want to be clear that there will be times in our lives when practicing hospitality is genuinely not an option. In those times, God might be calling you to receive hospitality, not give it. Jesus was on the receiving end of hospitality for much of his ministry, relying on the generosity of strangers to provide rooms and food, not only for himself, but also his disciples. So whether you are in a season of giving or receiving hospitality, I want to encourage you, don't let your obstacles hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. I myself am still learning to obey this biblical command. Obedience does not come easily to us. If you have kids or you've been around kids, you know this. It requires submitting our will to God and relying on His strength, not our own. Please don't feel discouraged and don't leave tonight thinking you aren't doing enough in regards to hospitality. There are lots of creative ways to practice biblical hospitality, because we all have unique ways of demonstrating love. With that said, I want to encourage all of us to reclaim hospitality for Christ. The world has muddied the meaning and distorted the practice, yet we can bring clarity and love, the love of Christ, back into hospitality. Be in prayer and pray that God unifies you and your household in your mutual expression of hospitality. We will always be able to come up with multiple reasons why we can't practice hospitality, but there is one important reason why we should do it anyway. The people you invite to your table will have an opportunity to encounter the love of Jesus Christ. Francis Schaeffer, a theologian, Presbyterian pastor, and co-founder of La Aubrey Fellowship in Switzerland, challenged Christians when he said, "Don't start with a big program. Don't suddenly think you can add to your church budget and begin. Start personally and start in your home. I dare you. I dare you in the name of Jesus Christ. Do what I'm going to suggest. Begin by opening your home for a community." Let's pray. Lord, I lift each of these women up to you and ask you to bless them in their homes and lives. Lord, help us to be women that devote our lives to your good works. Help us to obey your command to love others, to meet physical needs, and to be the light to this broken and dark world. Lord, let all we do bring glory and honor to you. Amen.